going to be in Luke chapter 9 tonight. Luke chapter 9. Give you a second to get there. I'll tell you one thing, man. The humidity has been something else. I got a plan next year. I'll tell you what I'm going to do about these baby bottles. I got to thinking about it. Next year, I'm going to put some tables out there. Today, we get the baby bottles. I'm going to get some volunteers to have sign-up sheets. You're going to sign them out, and I'm going to find out where the baby bottles are going off to. Huh? And then that way, when I get down there and I'm a half a crate missing, and everybody's like, well, you got a baby bottle. There's your name right there. It says you got one. I'm going to find out where it is. Just for the sake of kind of wondering where they went, you know, about that. But that's what we'll do next year. So I hate to go down there and say, well, look, I'm sorry you gave me 50 of them, and I only got 30 back. You know, they're probably breaking even on buying the bottles, you know, from us as far as that goes. Anyway, Luke chapter 9, verse 57 through 62. And the Bible says, it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury the dead, their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word and the singing and the music, Lord. I thank you for our fellowship that we have together. And Lord, those prayer requests, we lift them up and remind you of those. And Lord, now I pray you meet with us, be with us, move among us, Lord, speak to our hearts. It's good, Lord, that we can meet. And Lord, it's good that we have your word here with us tonight. And Lord, that we have your Holy Spirit in our hearts, Lord, and that we have one another, Lord, to encourage us, Lord. So we'll commit it all, this service, to your care. And we'll thank you in advance for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title of the message tonight is The Fear of Commitment. The fear of the commitment. One of the things I think that we see in the culture that we live in today, or you know, today's culture, is a fear of commitment. Somebody said it this way: we'd rather leave than last. We'd rather go the way of least resistance than the way of effort. And you know why? Why is that? Number one, one of the things is commitment symbolizes some things, and it symbolizes accountability. It symbolizes integrity, and it symbolizes discipline. Accountability, integrity, and discipline. Today, just some sign of the times. Got a little piece of paper down there. It's aggravating me. I got to get it. Just the sign of the times with the things that are out there in our culture. I noticed on television, one of the things that we see going on, cell phone companies now offer no contract plans, where you can just go in there and you don't have any contract. You don't have to be obligated for a certain amount of time. You know, they're trying to get people away from the companies that usually have like a 2-year commitment on that. And that's attractive to people, and they like that. There's a lot of other areas, a number of people that live together versus getting married, which I don't understand some of it. Sometimes people are married, living together 20, 30 years. I'm thinking, what's up with that? You know, you really do have kind of a commitment there. Why not make a commitment? Things with the thought behind like prenuptial agreements that people get into before they get married. It has to do with a fear of commitment. Contracts in a lot of areas in the business world or in life, they have certain escape clauses built into the contracts because people are afraid if they make a commitment, something might go wrong. They also did some polls on statistics, like things like joining up with clubs, lots of, you know, anything, magazine clubs, book clubs, things with music, things like Lions Club. I guess some of the Lions can vouch for that. Different kinds of clubs. Those things are on the decline. Joining up with clubs like that, because you know when you join up, you're committing yourself to those types of things right there. And so I think that's just a sign of the times as well. One of the things, the percentage of folks who commit, where they sign up to attend events or participate in something and then don't show up. That's really, you really see that a lot. Sign up sheets almost useless. in churches and other places a lot of times, because you know there's going to be, you can already, there's a big, the percentage, and people have known this for years, you have a sign-up sheet, people are coming, you can already figure a certain percentage of people are not going to make it, and that percentage is getting bigger all the time. I know I talked to Harold Vaughn about things. He said, I'll tell you what to do. He said, when you're doing a big event, he said, get some money out of it. He said, get some money out of them. If you get money out of folks, if they got to have, just like this marriage thing or this ladies' conference over there, $25 fee, you get $25 out of them, I mean, the percentage of those that are going to show up is greater because they got an investment there. They done invested $25, and it might say, well, I was thinking about not going, but, you know, I already paid that money. And so, therefore, you'll get those ones that'll show up. And that's what Harold said. He said, buddy, you got to get some money. They got to have an investment. Or he said, you're not going to have a very big guarantee that the percentage of folks are going to come up. Show up there. And so, you know, commitment means this. It means pledging yourself to a position no matter the price tag, no matter the cost. Pledging yourself to a position no matter the price tag and no matter the cost. That's what a commitment is. And God wants us to make the right kinds of commitments, of course, and right kind of commitment in life. And so Jesus, in our text, Jesus went on a search for people who would make an unswerving commitment to follow him. When I started thinking about this message here, looking at this, and I started thinking about Jesus as he walked along, and he said, follow me. I mean, that's what I thought about today, and we had a baptism today with Murray getting baptized, and you know, when we get baptized, our baptism, we're saying that, you know, we're a follower of Christ. I mean, that's what we're supposed to do. That's the pledge you're kind of making, or what you're making public, that you're a follower of Christ. And so, I think when I thought about that, and you think about guys like Matthew was a tax collector, and Jesus came along and he said, follow me. And tax collector, even though everybody hated your guts, we still do. We still hate tax collector guts. But, you know, it was a pretty good paying job. And Jesus said, follow me. And he went to Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and all those guys, and he said, follow me, follow me, follow me. Buddy, they had to, most of them left their jobs, and most of them left their families for at least some periods of time. And I mean, it was a pretty dedicated group of people that followed him. And I thought about that call that Christ said, listen, he said, follow me. What kind of a commitment was Jesus looking for from us when he called us into salvation? I was sharing this with somebody yesterday. I talked to somebody for a couple hours about salvation and type things, and they were saved but wanted some assurance and those type things there with that. You know, and we talked about that word believe and all that, and faith and putting our, you know, what kind of a commitment? And so many people think that, as you know, salvation's like the end, when it's really the beginning.
Amen.
It's just the beginning. It's not, whoo, boy, I'm saved, that's it. No, it's, I'm saved, and now I'm starting on this new life, this new birth that we've had, and we've got this new life, and now we're starting on that journey. It's a beginning of something, and you know, it takes a commitment. Like I said this morning, I'm about breathing and your heart rate and you breathe. How many people are breathing? I'm gonna tell you what, I'm committed to breathing. I'm committed to that. I'm all for it. Right? We may, you know, and we're committed to certain things in life. So, what kind of commitment? What kind of a commitment is Christ looking for from those that are claiming his name, or claiming to be a disciple, or claiming to follow him? Well, number one, we're going to look at a casual following in verse 57 and 58. It said it came to pass that as they went, I noticed a little play on the words here. It didn't say that they went on their way. It said as they went in the way. A lot of times the way in the Bible, those two words are used in reference to the Christian life or in there. And I think to a degree it is as well there. It says, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Another little side note there with that, you'll notice Jesus didn't say to that man, follow me, but that guy committed himself to the Lord, and he said, hey, Lord, I will follow you wherever thou goest. Now, buddy, that's a big statement right there. That's a pretty big promise to say, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. Well, where are you going? See, that's how most of us do it today. Lord, I'll follow you. Just tell me where you're going to go. I'll follow you. That's a pretty big. I mean, I think about this a lot of times. I think so many Christians are afraid to commit themselves to Jesus Christ because They may be somewhat afraid of where he might say, let's go. Where he might lead. You know, we sing that little song, where he leads, I will follow. But I don't know that that's necessarily true. Amen. With a lot of folks. A lot of people are afraid of, are you really ready? Really, are you really honestly, could you really honestly say, Lord? And this is what we were supposed to have done. But let's think about this for a minute. Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. In this case, in our day and time, we would say, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you lead. Really? Really? Think about that. Got your nice little cozy house over here on Chenault Street, or wherever you may live. Got your nice little cozy house. Family's here, family's there, maybe close by. Got your little job. You know, you've been working long enough to maybe, you know, you're closer to retirement than you are at the beginning of it. You really going to say, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you lead? Huh? Really? You ready to leave it all? Pack it up? Huh? That's what the Lord said to those other guys. That's what he said to Matthew, Luke, Mark, and all those. He told Abraham, come on, I'm leading, and I'm not even telling you where, but I want you to go a certain place. You really gonna say that? That's powerful. I'm sure he meant what he said. But he really thought about, or had he really thought about where Jesus might go? I think he had a desire to be involved and be in the action. But what was motivating him? What was his reason? And I'm not questioning the man's motive. I'm not condemning it. I don't know what his motive. I'm asking the question, what's his motive? Why? I think he saw something going on. I think he saw the Lord doing some things. There was something going on with the Lord, and there was some action there, and he had some followers, and something's going. Sometimes you get caught up in the moment. Man, there's something going on, and boy, you get missions conferences. Sometimes you get people that'll say, boy, they're going to. You think about a missionary now. You get ready to step off into the mission field. You know, and there's guys, and I remember a fellow we met, he lived a missionary we support. Matter of fact, he lived in Bankston's. He lived up in Northern Virginia. I knew the neighborhood he lived in. He had a Fortune 500 company when God called him into the mission field. He walked away from that. I mean, you say, I'm gonna follow you, and the Lord says, listen, I want you to go to some island or some far off land, someplace in Africa, someplace somewhere, you know, somewhere. And now you've got to quit your job. You've got to go. Usually there's some training involved. Sometimes you might have a couple years of school. Sometimes they have a missionary school you have to go to. You're going to go to that. And then you're going to move your whole family, your kids. You ever notice missionaries, they always got 900 kids. You ever notice that? It's like a prerequisite. You got to have 7 kids to be a missionary. They got all their kids, they're taking them out of school. A lot of them are homeschooling their kids. You got to commit to that. If you're not homeschooling, you got to commit to homeschooling. And then we're going to take all your kids, and you're going to go get all your shots and your passports, and you're going to fly off to a strange land. You're going to move yourself and to live in who knows where. I mean, that's a commitment. Oh, man, that's a commitment. Think about that when the missionaries, what they do. And sometimes you get caught up in the action. Oh, man, I want to do this and I want to do that. It's all exciting, boy, but there's the nuts and bolts of it, too. I don't know what motivated the guy. But I'm going to tell you something. Jesus didn't want a casual commitment from him or us either. He wanted a total commitment. And if a person's desire for material gain is greater than the priority of following Jesus Christ, that commitment to following Jesus Christ will stall out somewhere along the way. Anything of self, if anything of self is greater than the commitment of following Jesus Christ, that commitment of Jesus Christ will stall out somewhere along the way. Look what Jesus said. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. You know what he's kind of saying to the guys? You know, if this you can follow me. He said, it may require you to give up what other people consider necessities. Just a place to lay your head. Huh? What other people, you know, following Jesus may require you to commit to self-denial, sacrifice, service, suffering, all those things. I read this funny little illustration about the difference between involvement and commitment. There was a chicken and a pig, and they're walking down the road, and they saw a church, and they had a sign out there, and it said the topic of the sermon was helping the poor. And the chicken had a good idea. He said, you know, I got an idea. He said, why don't we commit ourselves to providing a nice breakfast of eggs and ham for the poor folks? And the pig said, listen, that's easy for you to say. Because for you, you only have to be involved. But I have to be totally committed to feeding the poor. There's a little bit of a difference right there. And see, here's the thing. Most people, most Christians settle for just being involved without ever making a commitment. There's a difference there. Being involved, listen to this, being involved means you can do what you want, when you want, as you want, when and if you feel like doing it. Just being involved means you can kind of come and go as you please, kind of operate however, whenever you feel like doing it. But being committed means that you're at the call of Jesus 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Now I got to ask you, what do you think? Do you think most Christians are involved or committed? A lot of them aren't even really involved. See, to make a decision consciously or unconsciously, however, to just be involved creates a system of falling short, cheating God by not giving Him our best. Let me ask you this. Coming to church, is that being involved? Is that being committed or just being involved? Huh? That's just being involved. You can come to church if you feel like it or not. You can come to church whether you feel like it or not. You could have got up with a headache tonight and said, boy, I don't feel like going, and I'm not going. And there's folks that's not here tonight, and they're not going. If I got up this afternoon with a headache, guess what? I got to be here. Huh? I got to be here. Boy, I told a little story. We had an episode in our little household the other night, and Stanley said, well, we got the prayer breakfast going on Saturday night or Saturday morning and everything. And I'm going to tell you something. I didn't get back home. I had to make a trip from midnight to 6 o'clock in the morning when we got back home. And I said, man alive, I said, Kyle's supposed to come down to the prayer breakfast. I said, I got to go. I got to go to it, and I told Sherry, I said, text Kyle and see if he is coming, because if he's not, I'm not going. I mean, I hadn't had no sleep all night. I hadn't been to bed yet. I was just getting ready to go to bed when I got a call, and I had to leave at 12:30 and get back at 6 o'clock. I got back at 6 and 6:30. I was getting in bed at 6:30 in the morning. I said, text Kyle, make sure he's coming, because if he's not coming, I'm not going. I get in bed. 7:10, I mean, you know how you just, oh, I'll speak. The phone rings. It's Stanley Fringer, the deacon. He said, preacher, I got called out on an emergency. I'm in Danville. I'm not going to be at the prayer breakfast. Guess what? I got to go because I knew there might be some people there that normally don't come, not even besides Kyle, and there was. And I said, I got to go. So I go to the prayer breakfast. I got up and said, I just gone ahead and got up. After Stanley called me, I got up, and at 7:30, I headed up to the prayer breakfast. I drug in there and sat down and everything. And while I'm sitting there, one of the men at the prayer breakfast, he's been wanting to talk to me for months. I'm the pastor. He says, I want to talk. He said, you know, today will be a good day. Hey, I'm not doing this. He said, today's going to be a good day for me to talk to you. I said, all right, look. So I told him the story. I said, I'll talk to you, but I got to get some sleep. And I didn't have my Sunday night, this outline right here, ready. So I was going to work on that on Saturday morning when I got done with the prayer breakfast. So I went back home. I got back home, and at 9:30, I got back in the bed. And, man, I started sleeping. And the phone at 10:44, exactly, I get a phone call. Man, it was Willie. Nobody ever calls me. They always call my wife. Pastor Sherry. The phone rings at 10:44. It's Willie. Willie told me today. He said, man, I thought something was wrong with you. He said, I thought you was on drugs or something. I answered the phone. I said, well, he said, first thing he said was, you all right? He was real, real concerned. You all right? I said, yeah, mom. He said, listen, man. He said, Fred's mom's in the hospital again and everything. I told Willie, I said, look, Willie, I've been up all night. I said, I've got to get some sleep, but I will call Fred. I'll call him when I get up. So I already got one person that wants to talk to me. Now I might have to go to the hospital, and I got to get my outline done for Sunday morning. See, this is commitment. And so then I went back to sleep. 12:44, the phone rang, and it was Fred calling about his mom. He said, mom's down there, man, she's got an infection. I said, look, man. He said, you all right? I said, look, I just got to get some sleep. He goes, all right, well, look, we're leaving. He goes, I don't see nothing wrong with her myself. He said, but they said it was critical, but I'm going to leave, and I'm going to go back down there, and so I will get hooked up this evening. I said, okay. So, man, after that, I couldn't sleep. So I got up, because now I wake up, and I'm hanging. I said, man, you got to get ready to preach on Sunday night. You got to get your outline together. and you got all these other people you got to talk to. And I said, okay. So I got up, I got my outline together, and Murray was going to get baptized today, and her family was coming. Sherry said, I got to go to the grocery store to get all the food. So I got up, and I started working on my outline. I got that done. Then I got on my motorcycle, and I rode to this other person's house, and I talked to them about the Lord for about 2 hours. And then I rode back onto the house, and luckily, this was great how God works it all out. This don't happen very often, but our neighbor Ruth calls up and said, hey, y'all want some supper? I said, amen, yes, we do. We didn't have to fix anything. She said, y'all come over. She didn't know what was going on. She said, y'all come over. So we went over and ate, and then I called Fred, and I ended up not having to go down to the hospital. Thank God for that. I didn't have to go. But see, I got to be here. Remember that Easter Sunday? Remember we was having that sunrise service, and I got up with the flu, brother. I got up with the flu. I wouldn't have set foot. I wouldn't have went to work. If I had a secular job, I wouldn't have went to work. But I didn't. I had this job. What's going to happen if I don't? So who are you going to get to preach? Nobody. Brother Richard wasn't here then. He wasn't there. Who? Stanley. Apparently you've never heard since. <Just kidding. laughs> But Stanley wouldn't be no more ready than any. What was he going to do? I'm going to call him up on Sunday morning at 8 o'clock. Hey, Stanley, go ahead and get an outline together real quick, will you, so you can be ready to do something, right? I got to do it. Man, you committed. You committed here to do these things. See, coming to church is not commitment. It's involvement. It's not commitment. It's involvement. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You go out here, we put a sign-up sheet out here for Vacation Bible School. I told y'all this right here. Everybody wants to be a helper. You know why everybody wants to be a helper instead of being the leader? Because the leader is committed.
Right.
You got to do it. The helper can miss like 2 or 3 nights of Vacation Bible School. It doesn't matter. The leader has to be there every night and has to do the study and it has to get ready. There's more commitment there. It has to do a lot of it with commitment. Now, I know some of it has to do with fear, not afraid they can't do it. Listen, man, you'll never get over that. Whenever you get done being afraid to do something, you'll never get over it. Don't think, well, one day I'm going to not be afraid to go ahead and be a Sunday school teacher or take a look. No, listen, that'll never happen. You'll never be a Sunday school teacher if you wait for that. You'll never do it. You got to go ahead and make the commitment to do those things. See, we settle for being involved but not being committed. The second person we see a cautious following in verse 59 through 60. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. So Jesus calls this man. Jesus said here, notice the other guy said, I'll just follow you. And here, but Jesus said unto him, he said, follow me. It's the same Greek words that he used when he did call his disciples, the same two words he used. And this man said, I will, but first. In other words, he wanted to be a follower, but look here. And this is where a lot of other people are. They want to be a follower. They want to be a committed follower, but on their terms. He said, I will follow you, but first. Something had a priority. Something had a priority. He thought, well, you know, he's got to go bury his father. And it doesn't say this, but I know from studying that a lot of times that meant that they had an elderly father. They're kind of waiting on their father to pass away, whenever that may be. And it could be years. And then the father would pass on, and then they could go ahead and do some other things in life. But what he really wanted to say, he wanted to follow, but he wanted to wait a little while. And he assumed this, that commitment to family came before commitment to Christ. He would commit, but he'd commit in the future. But he had other pressing obligations in the present. Man, I'm going to tell you something right now. That's another thing. When are we ever going to not have nothing to do? You know, really, when you think about it, the way, huh? Yeah, when you die, probably be too busy to die, huh? Too busy to show up at our own funeral. When are we going to not have anything to do? I mean, the older we get, listen, it gets more and more and more and more, it seems like. There's more commitment, more things to do and more places to go and more obligations and all those things. When are we not done? He said, listen, I'll do it, but I'll do it in the future. No, he wouldn't do it. Jesus said this. Look what Jesus said to him. He said, listen, let the dead bury the dead, but go and preach the kingdom of God. What he's saying, listen, the spiritually dead can bury the physically dead. God does not hold us as Christians accountable for the dead folks, but he does hold us accountable for the living. Amen. We're accountable for the living.
Amen.
Listen, we can't really do anything for the dead. And what he's saying is, what Jesus is really teaching is he's stressing one thing. He's stressing priority. what priority is in our life. That's the point that he's really trying to get across to this guy and to us as well. It's priority. What is the priority? Jesus is looking for this, a radical commitment. A radical commitment. A commitment that takes precedent over all other commitments. I'll tell you, I was thinking about over the years and being a pastor and having families with children and different things. I'll tell you a group. There's one group of people, and this may apply to some of you here, probably does. There's one group of people that I noticed over the years at churches and just in social circles that really is a committed group of people. And that's them parents that got band kids. Man, that's a committed group of people, kids in the band at the school. Man alive, I mean, I'm saying they don't miss that stuff for nothing, buddy. I mean, Jesus could be preaching tonight, but if the band is practicing or playing or going to a band thing, they go. Huh? Yeah, you know, they go, I'll tell you what, they are sold out to the band. And that's good, but I think Jesus would like to see that same kind of sold out thing from his own people. That no matter what, listen, we're serving God. That no matter what, we're going to be at the church services. No matter what, we're going to do what we're supposed to do for God.
Amen.
But man, you don't see that today. Huh? We've had them listen over. Yeah, I see Ruth was laughing at Vern back. She had band kids. But Ruth's pretty faithful now. Ruth's pretty faithful. And but you know, I see, you know, you've seen it all. You know how they are. You know how their band parents are. Man, they got booster clubs, this, that, and the other thing. Man, it's like their own little thing. You kind of, if you don't have a band kid, you kind of feel left out. Because they're all over there with their group all huddling up. You're like, no, well, we're with a band. They make you feel kind of, you know. They do, man. It's like, and then your kid better be first chair playing whatever they better be in the first chair playing, or else it's like, you know. Yeah, but you know, it's, and that's good to be, you know, I think if you're going to commit to something like that, but listen, didn't we commit to Jesus Christ?
Amen.
When you come down here and said, yes, sir, preacher, the Lord is leading me to join Valley Baptist Church, isn't that a commitment? Huh? That's the commitment that we ought to have. Amen. That's the commitment that we ought to have, choir folks. That's the commitment that we ought to have, and that's what Jesus is saying right here. He's stressing a radical commitment that takes precedent. He said, "Listen," he said, "but first." And Jesus is really saying, "No, but first, follow me is first. Follow me is first." He's already gone over here with this but thing. And what another thing he wants to see? We see priority. Another word, he wants to see the urgency. The urgency. He said, let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. What's more important, a dead body or a living soul that's on its way to a Christless hell? He's saying, listen, there's some urgency here. There's some people that need to be saved. I mean, we can't do anything for the people that died. We can do something for the people that are still living. And we need to see that, man. We need to get our hands dirty, listen to me, in outreach to the lost.
Amen.
Most churches are this way. We're so introverted. We got like a lot of ministries within ourselves. And that's good. Listen, there's a place for it. Don't get me wrong. We did those meals. We did the meal things we were doing when people in the church had a need for meals. And we got the scripture basket things for people and all. And those are all well and good, and they have their place. But listen, let's go ahead. What about outreach to the lost? Man, that's the thing we got to. That's the urgency that we need to have. Is not only we do minister to our own, to Christians, but we need to reach out to lost people. And he said, listen, go preach the kingdom of God. And when the kingdom of God, that implies to those that are lost. And we need to do that. It needs to be first place, outreach. And then we see also the third group, there's a careful following. Verse 61, Jesus said to another, and another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. Third man, he wanted to talk it over with the family, see what they might have to say about it. And it's another matter of priorities. He hadn't learned that Christ is preeminent in a commitment. Jesus told him this. He said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. I know that, you know, going and saying goodbye to the family and all that, and that, you know, that probably wouldn't be an issue here, but we know that also that Jesus can see the heart, right? He sees a little bit deeper, so he knew a little bit more about the man's heart. And what he was saying is, look, Jesus knew this, that this man's first commitment was to somebody other than himself. And Jesus knew this man's commitment was to somebody other than himself, Jesus himself. There was something else. And I mean, we see that as well. Some people are more committed to a family member or members than they are to Christ. And this is where you fall in under this place right here. He would have hung on to the old life just a little bit. The man was going to have a problem with a divided heart. What did the Bible say? You can't serve two masters, can you? You can't serve. You can't have a divided heart. He doesn't want it. There's always reasons. Listen, there's always reasons not to follow Jesus. We can come up with a lot of reasons not to follow Jesus. We can come up with a lot of other things that seem to be a priority in our life, can't we? Sure we can. I mean, every time we turn around, there's something else coming on. But you know, when a person doesn't follow Christ, I like the one, when most of the ones, the disciples that really became the apostles and the backbone of the church, he said, follow me, follow me, follow me, and they followed. There wasn't no but first in there.
Amen.
I'll follow you, but. We got a lot of that. That didn't happen. If somebody doesn't immediately follow Jesus, I'm telling you, it reveals a problem. There's another priority somewhere in that person's life, and that's what Christ is digging to when he gets down to the bottom. Why does Jesus demand a commitment from his followers? Why do you think he demands the total commitment of his followers? A thing that we can use to illustrate this is, how many people done any flying? You've been on a plane, flew somewhere. I mean, I like flying all right. I do always kind of wonder when that thing's in there and bolts are falling out of it and stuff as it's going down the runway, whether hopefully the guy knows what he's doing. And you know, there's thousands of flights every day and they don't have a problem. They're usually bad when there is a problem because there's a lot of people on board. You know, we flew. And I kind of like flying, you know, and all. But you watch those planes and they get out there and they get on the runway and the pilot taxis down to the end and he radios up to the tower there and all's clear. And I was fortunate in a way. I mean, I kind of enjoyed this part of it. When I was in the service in Sicily, we backed up the crash crew because I worked for the fire department, but we were on the naval base and so we were at the runway. And so we got to back up the crash crew on aircraft landings and takeoffs and all that. And they had a lot of fighter jets. So I got to like watch them take off and I'm like, it's real neat at night. Fire coming out. Looks real good. We'd sit in the tower. We had duty that we had to do. Sometimes you had to sit in the tower. It could be real boring. 4 hours at 2, from 12 to 4 in the morning. Not a lot going on. You'd sit in there and you'd get really close. When we got to go out and back them up, we were on the truck. We got to pull out there on the runway really close to where the planes went by. You got to watch all that. Kind of neat. Well, you watch those planes take off, and especially like it's probably more of a big plane. You can feel it more in a big plane, one you might fly on when you go on a trip somewhere. But the pilot starts, you know, taxiing down the runway. And if you're standing way off and you watch a plane going down the runway, it doesn't look like they're going fast enough to take off. You know, it's just kind of going real slow, but then they can finally get up. Now, if you're in there, you can kind of feel it. But there's a point, you know, when that pilot starts blasting off in a big plane, getting that thing rolling down the runway, there's a point in there where if something was to go wrong and the tower could say, listen, you know, abort the takeoff, and they could shut the engines down and everything and come to a halt before they got down to the other end and crashed into something. But there's also a point when that plane gets up to going so fast, they are committed to taking off. He has committed. There's a point of no return. When they get down that runway, they're going at such and such a speed. There's only so much runway left that it's takeoff or crash. That's it. And so they commit that plane. They've got to pull back on the controls, and the thing starts lifting up off the ground. And you're hoping and praying to God that there's enough power on that thing that it's going to take off. And some big planes. I got in some big ones. And if there's not a total, see, you couldn't halfway kind of, well, I'm
I'm not real sure. I don't want to quite give it enough. I don't want to give it any more gas than I've got. You know, I'm kind of, you know, I'm hoping it's going to. You know, you can't. I mean, they've got it full bore, wide open, plane going. He's going to pull them flaps up, and that thing is hopefully going to take off, and it's going to commit. They've committed to the sky. And if they don't commit totally to take it off, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. They might break. It's going to crash. And that's the thing with Jesus. Listen, we've got to totally commit to Christ, because there's so many people, and you'll see the people every now and then in the life of a church, in the life of Christians, every now and then, somebody will get it. Huh? Somebody will finally push the throttle all the way down, and you'll see them in church, somebody that really gets on fire. They really get on fire for God. Boy, they just take off. And the next thing you know, man, they're doing something for God. A lot of them end up being missionaries. They're going to go off to Bible college. They're going to be those people, they finally got it because they finally said, I'm going to totally commit to Christ. They finally got it. And they take off. You see, a lot of us are just afraid to push on the gas and go. And we don't want to make a total commitment. And then ended up leaving a lot of times like it's a wreck. See, when you got to think about this, there's a focal point. What do you focus on? What you love or what you lose if you follow Jesus? Do you focus on what you'll lose if you follow Jesus or what you'll gain? See, there's two sides of the thing. He said the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests. He said you might have to do without some things, so you could focus on that. What you might lose if you follow Christ. Or you could focus on what you gain if you follow Christ. See, a lot of people, what's holding people back? What do you think is holding people back from a total commitment? Focusing on the gain or focusing on the loss? See, what do you focus on? That makes a difference. That makes a difference in your life. If things and people of the earth mean more to us than anything else, we'll find the commitment of following Jesus Christ too costly. I want you to notice another thing in our text, and right here at the end, I'm going to close here in just a second. Luke didn't tell us what happened. We don't have in the Bible recorded the outcome of the conversations with those three guys. Jesus gave them some answers, and we don't know what happened to them. Did they totally commit, or did they back off? And I think that God did that for a reason. I think that because God wants you to give your own answer to each of those three questions. Why does Jesus Christ call for such a commitment? Because it's impossible to live the Christian life. And I'm talking about the real Christian life that God intended for us to live. It's impossible to live the Christian life without having complete committal to following Christ.
Amen.
It's just like those planes. It's impossible to take that plane off the ground until you totally commit that you're going to take it off. So that's why he wants the commitment. Let's all stand with our heads bowed.